Thank you, Louise. Good morning, friends. The scripture I'm going to read is from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 12 to 27. It's on page 243 in the New Testament section of the Bible that's in the back of the bench in front of you if you want to follow along. Page 243, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church here. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, "Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body," I'm sorry, no, that's right. If the foot says, "Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body," it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body," it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," or again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow much abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. All right, we'll let Cassidy go downstairs with her mom. Well, as Louise mentioned, it's that time of year again. I don't know about your neighborhood, but our neighborhood's pretty noisy, starting about 5 days before the 4th. Does this happen to you or not? You're sitting there reading and all of a sudden, bang! Everywhere we've lived, I think, Stephanie and I have lived in the various places we've been in the past 25 years of married life. In the weeks leading up to 4th, especially in Chicago. It was really bad in Chicago, but also here and in Indiana. And Indiana, of course, is a fireworks state. If you're coming from the Ohio side of the border on the highway that goes through the town where we used to live, the first thing you see when you cross the border is this big red shed that says fireworks on the side. So it's pretty clear what a lot of Ohioans around this time of year are doing on I-70. They're heading right over the border to go to that big red shed, and then they're heading back to their homes for more noise. I think the quietest 4th of July we ever had in our married life was when we went camping in Ontario that week. We were on the Canadian side of the border. It was a completely different experience. So that noise, that smoke, all of that stuff is the most obvious outward sign, audible and visible, of the observance of Independence Day or the 4th of July. But it's not the most enduring mark on our culture. If we didn't have fireworks, there would still be many marks of Independence Day on the culture of the United States. Because we, of course, value independence and autonomy perhaps more than anything else as citizens of the United States. The prerogative of the individual like few other things, this is important to people who call themselves Americans. And this, of course, goes back farther than the American Revolution. It goes back to the Enlightenment. It was expressed politically in the American Revolution when the United States declared its independence and insisted upon the right to self-government. And at the time, that was truly revolutionary. There were not many other organized groups of people who had claimed that by that time. And of course, in our culture, it's enshrined in archetypes, in the pioneer, the white people who pushed west and who pushed others out as a result of that. And the cowboy, of course. My father's family are descended from cowboys. And we still have some of that culture in our family. It largely manifests itself in an inability to talk about pain and your own suffering, because cowboys don't do that, right? Now, independence is a good thing, right? In the formation of identity, children need to become independent of their parents as they develop. Not right away, but you know, by the time they're in high school, they need to have some degree of independence. That's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. In financial matters, everybody would like to be independently wealthy, right? Isn't that the goal? But beyond just being fabulously wealthy, we value self-reliance. And this is a value that it goes back at least to Thoreau and the New England Transcendentalists and other folks like that. Everyone wants to be able to pay their own way if they can. In intellectual matters, we value independent thinking. It's important to be able to reason things out your own way and not simply repeat the words that someone else has said or the ideas that someone else has said, which you could certainly indict me on in some of my preaching. I'll cop to that. I'm not always an independent thinker. Now, Quakers embody some of these values, not necessarily all of them, but lest we forget, Quakers were part of the American experiment from very early on, and so our tradition has had its influence in this culture that values independence and autonomy. Freedom of religion, the Pennsylvania colony was one of the first organized expressions of freedom of religion anywhere in the world. And along with Rhode Island, it was the first in what became the United States. Freedom of conscience also is very important to Friends, and Friends have had a lot to do with making freedom of conscience with regard to military service, for example, something that people can, that people can refrain from military service if they feel that it is morally or on religious grounds wrong to kill others. And then, of course, in our worship, in what we're going to do as soon as I stop talking, we have the importance of each individual listening for God's promptings. This is something that we do individually and together. And then being true to those promptings. So what the individual hears, the individual is bound to relate to others. So there are various ways that our tradition connects with this idea of independence and autonomy and has contributed to it in our culture. But independence is also a bad thing. When the individual becomes the only yardstick there is, when be true to thyself becomes the only guide, then why do you need anyone else? Why do you need any external sources of authority? The primacy of the individual often means that community becomes less and less important. We become less and less capable of committing ourselves to others in community. Our current administration in Washington is just the latest instance of this, in its insistence on tycoonery, we might call it, as the only valid measure of success. And all of the childish attacks against rivals and media figures that we've seen in recent weeks. This is a cancerous expression of individualism, we might say. But at its bottom, if we go all the way back or all the way down, individualism is an expression of something much older than current politics or the United States or the Enlightenment or democracy or Western culture. Because at its bottom, we have to relate to the sinful arrogance of humanity, the insistence upon a declaration of independence that we each have, which is a declaration of independence not in the political sphere or not even from other people, but from God. The insistence that there is no authority but the self goes all the way back to the creation story, or shortly after the creation story, in the disobedience of the first people. The desire to go one's own way despite God's promptings. Some of that has its root, or that is in part the root of today's individualism. By contrast, of course, we have Paul's image of the church as the body of Christ, the passage that I read from a few minutes ago. And I want to remind you of a few things about the context here, because it has quite a bit of bearing upon what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. You'll remember the Corinthians were a fractious bunch. They were a troubled church. It was largely a group of Gentile believers, people who had come to believe in Christ from the mystery religions, the pagan religions of the surrounding culture. There were some Jewish people in the church, but not as many in other of the churches that Paul established. They were economically diverse. There were both rich and poor people in this church. And they were diverse in their understandings of what leadership was and what ministry was. They were particularly occupied with the spiritual gifts and which of those were the most important. They were perhaps overly concerned with tongues as the most important gift. And that meant that they sometimes neglected the other gifts. And it may have been, we're not certain about this, but it may have been that the members of the church who were of higher status were the ones who were particularly concerned with tongues, for whom being able to speak in tongues or to prophesy was something they could lord over others in the church. So Paul is speaking to a lot of divisions that are fairly complex. And when he writes to them, he says, now you are Christ's body. You are not just a bunch of individual members. You are more than that. And one of the things that I had forgotten before I started looking at this was that this image of the body and the parts that are sort of at war with one another, that say, well, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, or that say, well, you're a foot, I don't need you. This was actually an image that was popular in Roman political discourse. It was not it's not a metaphor that Paul came up with himself. Outside the walls of the church, in the writings of classical writers like Livy, the body was an image of the city, not of the church, but of the city, the polis. And it was at war with itself. The various parts were in conflict with one another. And folks like Livy used it as an appeal to people to step away from factions, from fighting, from division in the city, from political divisions, which may sound familiar. And the implication in this, though, because remember that Roman and Greco-Roman society was hierarchical. There were folks at the top and folks in the middle and folks at the bottom. With this image of the city as a body, the idea was that the purpose of the more common members, the hands and feet maybe, was to serve and honor the more important parts, the eyes and the ears and the mind. Paul, of course, points out that the honor in the church does not go to the more important parts. He actually turns it on its head. And he says, the body is gifted with complementary gifts. All of the gifts are important. We didn't read the spiritual gifts catalog that he gives earlier in the chapter, but it's there if you want to look at it. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Each member of the body, as they practice their various gifts, is needed, and each member has a valuable role to perform. No member is to be valued over another simply because they are ears or eyes rather than hands or feet or spleens or colons. So in the Greco-Roman society, which had this honor code where important figures were at the top and citizens were in the middle and women and slaves were at the bottom, the honor code of the church, as Paul expresses it, turns these assumptions upside down. The weaker, the less honorable, the less presentable are given special honor by God in the body. And here, I'm not trying to be crude, but here I've always thought, less presentable, well, he has to be talking about private parts, right? Because those parts are important and they serve an important goal, but they are less presentable. So using that very physical, earthy image, Paul is saying, the guy that cleans out the toilets, he's just as important as the preacher at the lectern. David didn't hear that because he's napping, I think. But so the body of Christ directly counters the expectations of the world and the expectations of many in the Corinthian church. Remember, Paul is writing to address specific situations in particular congregations that were part of his world. And those smart folks and well-spoken folks and folks who could speak in tongues or in other languages, ready to declare their independence from the common folks, he has to say, no, you are part of the body and you will honor the folks that you think are less honorable. So what do we have to declare, friends? Do we have anything to declare here today on the second of seventh month, 2017? For me, the challenge is always to go from independence to interdependence. To being willing to give to others out of both my brokenness and my strength. And this, I think, is the challenge for a lot of us. In Bible study, we've been looking at the book of Philippians. And the second chapter especially is just an amazing, it's one of the most important parts of the New Testament, I think. And those of you that have been at Bible study, or if you're familiar with Philippians, you'll remember that in the first part of that chapter, Paul writes to a different church, but a church that had its own issues. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A church that declares its interdependence is a church in which people regard one another as more important than themselves. And not in a way that always honors the same people, but that responds to the needs of both suffering and rejoicing. When we regard the needs of others, we are willing to be with people in suffering and as they rejoice. We are neither afraid of their suffering or envious of their joy. If I'm regarding others in the church as more important than myself, I ask myself questions like, for whom am I going to pray first today? Do I pray for my own needs? Or do I pray for... Do I get this list out? When someone has wronged me, how do I approach them? Do I approach them at all? Or do I sneak around behind their back? Assuming that I do approach them, do I approach them in humility and seeking reconciliation? Or do I approach them because I'm injured and I've been wronged and I want to make them acknowledge that and apologize to me. A declaration of interdependence for this church or for any body of believers is a recognition that none of us has what we need except by God's provision, that we depend upon Christ as the head of our body, that it's not me that holds this body together, it's not any of you, it is Christ, the interstice between each one of us is Christ. And that having come together freely, giving ourselves to Christ in the baptism of the Spirit, we then give ourselves to one another in mutual submission. We realize that our gifts are to be freely given for the good of the body, and that we need the freely given gifts of all in order for the body of Christ to flourish, both those who are more presentable and those who are less presentable. That's part of what I think would go into a declaration of interdependence. And that, I think, is what this church needs in the months that lie ahead. And so let's take all of these things into a time of open worship together.